I'll be reading John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in me, believes in him, should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day."
Good morning. It is great to see everyone today. And as we mentioned earlier, if you're visiting with us, as always, you are certainly our honored guest being with us today. This morning, as we look at our text, we're going to consider that within the idea that God has a process. God has a process, and we can find that all throughout the Bible, but we can see it as we look into the book of John. You know, many people use processes in lots of things that they do every day. Some folks use processes in a variety of ways in their jobs, and many of us use processes in exactly, and what I mean by that is a line of things that we do. Things that fall into some sort of logical succession. For instance, many of us, if you have a home, you have an HVAC guy that comes out once a year, and he takes care of your air conditioner and services it because you want somebody to stay in front of it before something breaks. And then if you have a pest control guy, he comes through and takes care of those things. And then many folks have burglar alarms in their houses. You know, you open the door and you hear that boom, you know, because the alarm is always watching. And I remember reading about a family that had a burglar alarm system in their house that was a little more creative than most. You see, there was a house that a guy had been watching, and when the family was away, he slipped into the house. And he saw lots of things that he began to take. He was putting things in his bag. Can't you just see the burglar with the little things on his eyes? You know, he's just walking around the house and he's gathering things. And all of a sudden, he hears this voice, this odd-sounding, kind of quirky, squeaky voice that said, "Jesus is watching you." And he looked around, and there was nobody there. And he looked in one corner and another, and then he continued to put things in his bag. And then he heard it again, "Jesus is watching you." And he stopped, and he looked around for a minute or two, and then he figured it out. There was a parrot in the house. And so he says to the parrot, he says, "Oh, who are you?" And he says, "Moses." And so the burglar goes, "Who on earth would name a parrot Moses?" And he says, "The same people that would name a German shepherd Jesus." There are creative ways to work through our processes, you know, as we do these things. And from the very, very beginning, our God has demonstrated a process. You know, when we read in Genesis chapter 1, we see there in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. We see that from the very beginning. God generated matter. God generated matter from nothing. He demonstrated his power by speaking light into existence. And then he congregated, he gathered together the light, and he gathered together the darkness, and he called them day, and he called the other night. Then as we read through Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created mankind. And the details we find even further in chapter 2. Man is created, and man is created with the power of choice. He can trust or rebel and go astray. Man has that choice from the very beginning. And Genesis chapter 3 tells us that man failed the test. Instead of trust and obey, he rebelled and went astray. Even still, our God in his infinite wisdom generates a plan to reconcile man to his creator. Within this process, God generates man's interest in this need to come back to his creator. And even still, from the beginning, has left his creator behind with a choice all along the way. Think with me today as we go into what we're going to find in John chapter 6. Am I going to trust and obey or rebel and go astray? For you see, our God generates interest in his power and his glory and his mercy. He also demonstrates his power. We have seen the evidence of that in the very fact that we are here this day, that he has provided us with all those things that we need. And I appreciate Brother Garland's prayer so much because, yes, we do need rain. We do need rain, but our God knows what he is doing. Amen? If it were up to me, we would have an environment like they have in Hawaii year-round, right here in Georgia. But you know what? That would really cause a problem. I don't know what it would be, but I'm sure it would. God knows what he is doing. And when we come to John chapter 6, we find here that God is generating interest by way of the Son of Man. You see, in the first two verses, here's what we read. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. The people were interested in what Jesus could do. They noticed what he was doing for others. They saw the results of his work. Jesus healed the diseased. Simply put, and what an amazing thing. Would you have been one of the ones that was following him, having seen what he did? I think I would have been interested surely to see what he was doing and willing to follow him along the way. But here's something that you and I need to consider all these generations later. Jesus can heal your soul this day, which is far more important than this old rickety body. The souls in this world today live so damaged by the devil with discouragement and division. The spirit becomes weak because it looks so often in the world in which we live that nothing will get any better. And every time you and I see something that feeds that belief system, we're willing to grab it like a child with a piece of candy. Sometimes we get so comfortable too in the kickative case and the objective mood that even when the opportunity is right in front of us, we refuse to look at it. It's not comfortable. So we don't want to look in that direction. And yet, God's process provides us with an opportunity to look up for the one above to provide for our every need. Verse 3 in chapter 6, here's what we read. Jesus went up to the mountain, and he sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover feast for the Jews was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw a great multitude coming toward him. Then he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. God sets a puzzle before the disciples. And then he speaks right to the disciples. And he asks Philip, what will we do? What will we do? Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them all, that every one of them may have even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Do you see where their responses are coming from? Inside this box of limitation that they are thinking about, I see we have this little amount of money. We can't buy enough bread to feed all these folks. And all we've got is this little lunch pack from this young boy. And what's that going to be? So many people. How are we going to be able to do anything with that? Because now what they're expecting is, okay, we got to call it a day. But Jesus asked them so that they could see the flaw with their thinking. To test them, you see that? The flaw with their thinking, simply put, was this. We're constrained by these physical things. God's about to show them, through the power of the Savior, that we need to be thinking on things above. They didn't ask, "Savior, how can you help us? Savior, what would you have us to do in this situation?" The answer was, "We've got these small things. What good is it going to be?" Now, when I'm thinking about tiny bits and what they can do, I'm reminded of what Jesus responded to the apostles when they were having a hard time casting out a demon. And Matthew records for us this in chapter 17 and verse 20. "Because of your unbelief." Because of your unbelief. "Surely I say to you, that if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you." Why is that? Is that by our power? No, but by the power of the God above. It is His process on which we need to lean. It is Him that we need to be looking to when this life puts us in places and all that we can see are the constraints around us. This is the same God that opened the Red Sea. Remember that. You see, Jesus takes this opportunity to demonstrate His power. When we go to verse 10, here's what we read. Jesus said, "Make the people sit down. Make them all have a seat." Now, there was much grass in this place, so the men that sat down in number were about 5,000. Can you get the picture? Great big old hay field. Great big old field. Lots of grass. Have them all sit down. And we know there's 5,000 men there, not counting the women and children, so we've got quite a crowd. Now, verse 11 gives us this. Jesus took the loaves, number one, and when He had given thanks, the Son of God gave thanks. He distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. First, Jesus gave thanks, an example for us to be thankful for what we have, not resentful for what somebody else has. In God's process, things only work when we are thankful for what we have and not resentful for what someone else has. Now, let us also remember that when we're thankful for what we have, we're going to use it for the glory of God. This young boy was willing to give up his lunch. He was willing to give what he had. Now, I want you to know something. We don't even know what his name is. He was the one that, from his lunch, he brought his lunch and it fed 5,000. We don't even know what his name is. So why should it matter if I'm involved in God's process and doing all that I need to do? Why should it matter whether or not anybody even notices? God knows. But I need to be busy about his work. Our gift, giving all that we have to our God, can play an important part in glorifying Him. You see, our God has a process, and we each have a part. The question is, will we trust and obey, or will we resist and go astray? In verse 12, we read this. So when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is come into the world." Now, as we look at this section, first of all, Jesus would have them all up so nothing would be wasted, so they could see the bounty that God brings when we trust Him and glorify Him. God demonstrated His power then through the hands of Jesus. What do you think He can do with you? Imagine what God can do with you. You see, God also, aside from generating interest and demonstrating His power, congregates His people. We come down to verse 22, and if you will, drop down there with me, and we'll begin reading once again. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum under seeking Jesus. They were seeking Jesus. They had seen what He could do. Think with me for a moment. Count your blessings. What has He done for you? The very fact that we are here this morning. Amen? What has He done for you? And what can He do with you? Look with me down at verse 25. And when they found Him on the other side, they said to Him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." Then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Even those who sought Jesus had their eyes on the physical things, the healing and the bread in which they had eaten. But He was pointing to keep our minds on things that are above. Jesus knew that they were all following him, and he also knew that all of the congregation that were following him, those who were following, were not all genuine. Jesus' point was that they needed to be looking for the bread of eternal life. And then they asked you a question, how do we do this thing? And Jesus answered, well, here is how you do faith. Believe the one who was sent. Jesus himself tells us that we love him if we will keep his commands. And this means following him, following his guide to salvation. In doing that, though, we must be doing something. Doing something. God's process includes our doing something. Next weekend, we have an opportunity for you to lend a hand to do something. God's process would be that we would take the gospel to the world, and that starts in our own community, amen? There are lots of things to do. I realize that everyone is not comfortable meeting strangers. I love to meet strangers. It's fun for me, but not for everyone. But you know, when I go to meet strangers, I need somebody to walk with me. Do you know, I need encouragement, by the way. And so do all the others who love to go and do those kinds of things. There's important parts in every piece of this. And then when we gather together for fellowship, there's nothing more wonderful than God's people being gathered. There are those who are one mind and one accord, gathering together to have fellowship and love one with another. Amen. So we have an opportunity to do something in God's process. What will you do? What will you do? Look with me down at verse 60. As we bring our study to a close, let's think about this. We get down to verse 60. Then many of his disciples heard these things. Jesus had given them those things that they needed to do. And when they had heard these things, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus himself knew that the disciples complained about this, he said to them, "To this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the very beginning who they were and who did not believe and who would even betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Many socially good and socially nice people walked away. They heard truth, saw the evidence of his power, and were left to choose. Left to choose. And I'm sure that there were plenty of excuses of why they would go one way then another. After all, the devil does that. He gives us justification, he calls it, but it's excuse nonetheless. Jesus said to the 12 in verse 67, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And those words, by the way, have rung true through the behavior of man all the way down through the history of time. He continues in verse 69, "Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That great confession there. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Jesus knew that even those who were closest to him would give up. Jesus knows which hearts struggle. Jesus gives us all we need to overcome those struggles. Still, the choice is ours. Now, God's process in all its wonder ends up with man having a choice. A choice. God's process of salvation gives us a choice to trust and obey or to resist and go astray. We read in John 6 and 29, we saw it there, we see it again in verse 70, that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He tells us that repentance is fundamental to our salvation in Luke 13 and verse 3. Matthew records that Jesus includes confession in his process of salvation in Matthew 10 and verse 32. And we see this process culminating in baptism for the remission of sin, as we see example of in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and again in 22 and verse 16. Then we see the process within the pages of God's Word of the Christian life. The Christian that loves others and spreads the gospel to even those who are unloving. And when that process gets interrupted because of the things that happen in this world, our God has included in his process a means of reconciliation once again. We read in 1 John 1 and verse 9 that he is faithful and just to forgive us if we will confess our sin. Our God has given us a beautiful day in which to glorify him. At this very moment, the decision is this. Will I trust and obey or resist and remain astray? The decision is yours while we stand and sing.